May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. With Jesus raising a palm from our gospel lesson for this morning. Now, I'm convinced that of all the special days that we celebrate as Christians, that Palm Sunday may be the most confusing and the most underrated. Even the disciples didn't understand what was going on. And how about us? Do we know what this day is supposed to mean to us? What, in remembering it, is it trying to teach us? Jesus parades into Jerusalem, and the people wave palm branches and shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." Even to this day, if you've ever visited Israel, you know this, that palms are a symbol of Jewish nationalism. On coins or on banners, the symbol of a palm in Jesus' day was a political statement. In the day of Jesus, it was a sign of rebellion. It was a political campaign to show a palm against the Romans. For an oppressed people, Jesus entering Jerusalem like he did, stirred their hearts. Here was the leader. Here was the miracle man. Here was the one who could free them. He was the one they had waited for. Jesus was now openly claiming to be the Messiah, to being a king. But very quickly after the procession, it had become clear that Jesus was not the kind of Messiah or the kind of king that they had expected or perhaps wanted. Yes, the idea that he was a king would confuse everyone, especially kings. The contrast in Jerusalem would have been stark. For when Pilate entered the city, it would be great spectacle. Instead of a ragtag group following him into Jerusalem, it would be marching soldiers, arrayed in Roman red, with glistening armor, and carrying fearsome weapons. Instead of a lowly donkey, it would be a white horse. Instead of garments strewn in the pathway, there would be golden eagles mounted upon poles. And instead of cheers of Hosanna, there would be the powerful sound of drums as the soldiers marched into the city. And instead of Jesus' proclamation that the kingdom of God has appeared, there would be the Roman proclamation of invincible power. Who was this Jesus? A Messiah? A king? And what does that mean to us? We don't have kings. We don't really like kings in America. We had one that we shooed away. The King of England. And we don't have messiahs either. We're skeptical about that term of messiah. We say people have a messiah complex. And that's not a good thing. We know exactly where to put those people who have a messiah complex. But you read the New Testament, and you see the sheer beauty of Jesus shines through. Words are simply inadequate to describe the man, the God. Jesus was strong when he needed to be strong. He was tender when he needed to be tender. He was flawless. He was perfect. A man so endearing, so loving, so strong, so truthful, you could only react in three ways, and only one of them good. I mean, you could love him passionately, you could be indifferent to him, or you can outright hate him. Who was he? Fully human? 100%. Fully divine? 100%. I would have no problem, because I myself have struggled with this, and I wouldn't be surprised if you didn't struggle with it as well. But on Palm Sunday, he displayed both, his full humanity, his full divinity, and the responses of people divided them. Doesn't it seem odd that Jesus would walk 90 miles from Galilee to Jerusalem, and then when he was 2 miles away from Jerusalem at Bethany, he would rent or borrow a donkey? If you're going to rent out, or in this case borrow, a donkey, shouldn't you have rented out with unlimited mileage? Give me that sleek one. But you see, Jesus was following a script written out for him. He deliberately acted out the Old Testament prophecy from Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Jesus was following a plan determined for him in every item, every instance. He was following. He deliberately acted out this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Lo, your king comes to you, triumphant and victorious, humble and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I have studiously avoided that other word that starts with an A. Jesus would be the Messiah the Father intended. Not a warrior Messiah, not the law-giving Messiah, not the wealth and health-giving Messiah, but the suffering Messiah, the sacrificial lamb who would die horribly for your sins and mine. When he rode into Jerusalem, he knew his purpose. He had become one of us so he could pay the debt that we owed. During Ronald Reagan's presidential campaign in 1979, a woman of about age 80 spoke out from the audience at the end of one of his campaign speeches. Maybe you remember this, some of you. Mr. Reagan, everything you said sounds fine, but what about us old folks? Haven't you forgotten us? The man who is to become the oldest president of the United States smiled down at her and replied, "Forget you? Heavens, how can I ever forget you? I'm one of you." No matter how dismal your life may become, no matter how many problems and crises you experience, God has not forgotten you. Jesus' coming was God's way of saying, "How could I ever forget you? I'm one of you." Indeed, he is. He's one of us. We read about that first Palm Sunday. We are to transport ourselves to the streets of Jerusalem. And there are palms, as there would be, laying on the ground. Here's the question. Are you going to pick one up? Are you going to pick up a palm? Jesus died on the cross. He rose on that third day. He ascended into heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And yet, he is ever parading before us. Will we acknowledge him? Will we pick up a palm? Will we worship him? Will we come forth out of the crowd and actually sing Hosanna. So many I have met in my ministry life and just my personal life who say, you know, I have a spiritual life. You know, I have this understanding with God. I always find that interesting when they say that. But when it comes time to gather and raise a palm and worship the Lord, they're not there. Oh, but don't worry about me because I have a spiritual life. And I have a relationship with God. But when he parades before us, you're not with us. You're not with those who raise a palm and praise God. Maybe God says, no, that's not the way it works. You can't have a relationship with me without a relationship with others who love me. You can't have a relationship with me and not publicly worship me. Jesus, Luke 9, Jesus, we will follow you. But first, let me go bury my father. Now, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? Jesus will follow you, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. That sounds reasonable. Not to Jesus. Let me expand it a little bit. Bring it up to date. Jesus, I'll follow you and I'll worship you. But first, let me get my financial house in order. Jesus, I'll follow you and worship. First, let me do some traveling. I'll follow you, but let me play some sports first. Let me get educated first. Let me get physically well first. Let me do this first. Let me do that first. Let me be first. Then I will follow you. Only then. Would you be or will you be embarrassed to publicly pick up a palm and sing Hosanna? Emphasis is on publicly. Will you go to a restaurant and will you pray before your meal? Even if it's with that client that you know is an atheist or an agnostic. Will you, it's really not about him, it's about you. Will you pray? Will you ever speak the name of Jesus in public to friends or anyone? I'm a follower of Jesus. Not to hit somebody over the head, not to coerce them, but just because he's your Lord, your Savior. Will you go to worship even when the rest of your family won't? Even they say, why are you getting up? Come on, it's a beautiful day. Let's do this. No, I'm going to worship the Lord. Will you go when the rest of them won't? You know, God has loved you in Jesus. He has loved you in a way that nothing compares with it. Your spouse can't love you more. Your parents can't love you like God has loved you in Jesus. In fact, there's nobody who loves you more than God has in Jesus Christ. And now, he wants you to acknowledge that. He wants you to praise him and worship him. He wants you to respond. Jesus said it plainly. And perhaps we would say bluntly in this verse. He says, if anyone is ashamed of me and my words, when the Son of Man comes, he will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father, in the glory of his holy angels. Let's resolve never to be embarrassed or ashamed of the Lord Jesus in public. Not just in church here, that's the easy part, but let's not be embarrassed. Let's resolve that. And let's resolve to worship him faithfully, without fail, publicly. Let's sing to him. Some of you have horrible voices. I'm speaking the truth here. Some of you have horrible voices. But God doesn't care. He wants you to creak it out. He wants you to speak out. He wants you to sing. You know, there is something about singing. It puts yourself out there. You know? When we sing and we don't have a good voice, you know, people look at you. And I remember a guy in Alabama in the church. He had such a horrible voice that sometimes, and he would sing out, and I one time mistakenly, I thought, boy, he has got to stop singing. He's kind of like a skunk with smell, you know? I mean, his voice was just terrible. It was grating, you know? I'm going too far here with this guy, but he's in heaven now where the Lord is going like this. No, he's not. No. But there's something about singing because, you know, a lot of men don't like to sing in public. They don't like to sing in public. But what if Jesus asked you to sing? What if he asked you to make a noise for him? We can make a noise. We can shout when our team's winning. We can scream out. Sing to him. Speak of him. Pray to him. Publicly. According to Revelation chapter 7, there will be a Palm Sunday celebration in heaven. Let me read it to you. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes. And they were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So what does this make this here, the Palm Sunday now, and every Palm Sunday? It makes it rehearsal. We're in rehearsal. It's rehearsal time. Okay. So in a moment here, I'm going to ask you to lift your palms, commit yourselves to Jesus Christ once again, as he has continually committed himself to us. If you would, I'd ask you to rise and grab a hold of your palm, if you would. And as we hold them up, would you repeat after me? It's going to be easy. Well, this is good. It looked good from our point of view. Jesus, you are my Lord. Jesus, you are my Savior. Jesus, you are my King. We're rehearsing. We're rehearsing. But let's not stop rehearsing until we take our last breath on this earth. In Jesus' name and to his glory. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.